reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 1 through 26. Follow along with me. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although, in fact, it was not Jesus who was baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I gave them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go back to your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," he replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. For you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declares, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he."
One of the things we notice very clearly in this passage of Scripture is the challenge between the flesh and the spirit. This, you know, fleshly desires that we have. You know, Jesus comes to this well and he's tired. And we're thinking, well, wait a minute, if he's the Son of God, he shouldn't be tired. Well, he's human. So he has, just like us, these challenges that the body gives us limitations. And it's interesting, he converses with a woman who, from a communal standpoint, is challenged across the board. I mean, I would imagine because she's coming to the well in the afternoon, that she just doesn't want to deal with the people. What are they saying about her? Because she's living with a guy that's not even her husband. She's had many. You know, what? And also this distinction between here's this Jewish man talking to the Samaritan woman and asking her for help. And that is kind of odd for her too, is that you're a Jew. Why are you even talking to me? I'm a woman. Why are you even talking to me? And the interesting thing about it, even though Jesus is tired, he is going to speak to her in a way that helps her see that her longings in her life that have not been met, whether it's in relationships or whether it's in just satisfying the basic desire of water. You can only live so long without water. This is a necessity. And he's going to let her know, as much as you take the time to walk all the way out here to this well and tote this water back to your home, I can offer you something that will liberate you from this consistent burden of satisfying a physical need. He says, but what I offer you transcends your physical need, because there's going to come a day when you won't have a physical need and all the need that you have will be spiritual. And that's why I've come, because you are a spiritual being in a physical body. And I have come to meet that need. And trying to make this connection of between the Israelites leaving Egypt and Jesus trying to lead his people to the promised land. We see similar struggles that the people have. I mean, think about the freedom that this Samaritan woman, when she realizes, you're the one? You're the one that we've hoped for? You're the one who's going to make all things right, and you're not rejecting me? When the world and their physical minds would reject me, but you're going to accept me. And from her, we see that a well of life comes from her. She runs to town and lets that thirst that is being satisfied in her being shared with others. And as the people are leaving Egypt and they cross through the Red Sea, I would imagine there's great celebration. And if you read in Exodus chapter 15, there's a whole song that Moses is singing there that the people are celebrating. And I can only equate this to the celebration that I see when people during World War II were released from concentration camps. Even though their bodies are broken and barely able to move, there's a sense where now I have been freed from that which has oppressed me. We see the streets filled with people celebrating that the oppressors have been done away with. And we read in the passage of Scripture in Exodus this great song of praise to God because he has redeemed them. There's great celebration that goes on. But what we know is once the war is over and the celebrations have all ceased, now comes the hard work of living a life and reclaiming for the people in Europe, especially reclaiming a life that was lost because of sin, because of evil. Now what do? There is a dedication that comes after the celebration. Even though they were freed and they couldn't free themselves, we see that that freedom did not come freely. That freedom came through the blood of many people. The loss of life for the freedom of those who were enslaved. This gift is not free. And how should these people live that have been freed because of this great cost that they didn't have to pay? How should they now live their life? I would imagine that if you've been in a situation where someone's done for you such a glorious thing and given you something that you could not give yourself, that you would say, I am going to dedicate myself to honor this gift because it is so meaningful, and I am going to sacrifice things that I might want to demonstrate my thankfulness for this gift. And I'm not going to just take it as, oh, it's free, now I can do whatever I want. Or, oh, thank you for the gift, I'll set it aside and do things my way again. I thank you that I can go and just be who I want to be. Doesn't that cheapen the gift? And as these Israelites are delivered, there's these songs of praise that go up. And part of this is, in your unfailing love, you have led us, the people that you have redeemed, people that couldn't do it themselves. You have redeemed us. You've bought us back. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. And what a great thought that this God of heaven, who heard their cries, would take them out from underneath the oppression, would allow them to walk through a sea that was unpassable, and he made a way for them. Why not celebrate and praise this God for all that he has done? He has redeemed us. And what do they have to do now? Do they say, okay, now we're going to go back to Egypt and live our old lives? No, that's what I've redeemed you from. Why would you want to go back to that? You see, that's the kind of the human instinct, because we don't really like when things change and we're not sure of where we're going or what it's going to look like. And as the people continued to move ahead, things got a little hard, because all of a sudden they start getting thirsty. They need water, like everyone needs water, like the woman at the well needed water. And what do? They cry out to God. But one of the things that we see in their continual crying out to God is they quickly became frustrated with their holiness when they can't see how basic needs would be satisfied. You know, a lot of time when I wrote it that way specifically, they became frustrated with their holiness. And, you know, we think of holiness as, oh, holy, pure, oh, you know, we think of it that way. But they were a holy people. How are they a holy people? Because God called them out to be his own. They were holy. They're set apart. They became frustrated that they were a set apart group of people, because now they had to trust a God that they're not quite sure is going to work in their best interest, even though he has demonstrated he will. Do you ever struggle with that? That as a people of God, that we are called holy, separate. And the challenge now is, in our holiness, in our separateness, in this relationship that God has called us to, will we follow even when we're afraid of where it might lead? Will we trust that God will take care of us and God will provide a way when we don't see any way? And that's the continual lesson that we hear out of the Exodus story. That's the continual lesson that we have to live in our own life. What will we trust? When we're thirsty, what is going to satisfy our need? Many of us go, oh, I'm thirsty. God's not doing it. I guess I go do it myself and do it my way. And then who becomes God but us? They began grumbling. They were complaining. Last week we talked about how there's this decision we have to make. Are we going to sit in fear, or are we going to rely on faith? Are we going to sit with blame and point fingers and disperse our anger and our frustration on God and on Moses and on others because life isn't the way I think it should be? I can remember when I sat by pots full of food. I remember when I didn't have to work so hard or trust something else to guide me to water. I knew where it was. I could get it myself. I am self-empowered. God said, I will let you be self-empowered, but where's that power going to take you? Where is it going to lead you? Except to destruction. And these people kept wondering and blaming. And they looked at Moses and Aaron and he said, you're not our deliverers. And they said, what do you want us to do? And they looked to God and say, God, what's going on? But God says, I am with you. Remember, I will be with you. He took them to some where there was some water. And they drank the water. And have you ever tasted water that had a lot of iron in it? Have you ever tasted water that had a sulfur in it? Have you ever tasted water that once you drank it, you had this great thirst? The last thing you wanted to do once it passed your lips and hit your tongue was put it in your body. It's like, this is death, not health. And he brings them to this pool of water and they go, God, here's the water. What good is it? He says to Moses, you see that wood that's laying over there on the ground? He says, yeah, pick it up and throw it in the water. He picks it up and throws it in the water, and what's it do? It becomes good water. Satisfying water. So what does that say? I have to trust God when I can't see a way that He has a way. I just have to wait on Him. He says, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God, and do what is right in His eyes, if you pay attention to His commands, if you keep His decrees, why? Because this will satisfy our need. I will bring you no disease. This disease I brought on Egypt, this disease that you saw them afflicted by, that I saved you from, I will redeem you from that. Trust me, for I am the Lord who heals you. And sometimes we have a disease and don't even know we're diseased. And Jesus comes to this woman at the well, and He identifies her need when she's saying, He says, I've got living water. She says, give me this water so I don't have to keep making this journey. He says, go call your husband. Oh. Okay, now we have to get into that. I have no husband. Yeah, I know. And the man you're with is not your husband. And she says, you Jews. And right away she's saying, there's something about this guy. He knows some things. Instead of carrying on this with this conversation, she goes into a theological question of, where do we worship? You know, you Jews say it has to be down in Jerusalem. And, you know, we Samaritans think we can worship here. And who's right? He says, well, you know, we're right. The Jews have it right. And salvation comes from the Jews. So it is in Jerusalem. But I'm going to tell you something. None of that's going to matter. You're not going to have to worry about journey. In a physical sense, you're going to have to be possessed by a spiritual journey that is going to be satisfying your spiritual longing. He says, and I am He. And as the Israelites come to this water that was putrid, but it now is pure, and they're being satisfied when they couldn't satisfy themselves, I was thinking, oh, good God, thank you. And then they travel on to Elim. And what do we find there? It's a place, it's an oasis. There's 12 springs there. And I would imagine there's great rejoicing. The water's here. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to fret. And God is in heaven saying, you don't have to wonder. You don't have to fret anyway. Even when you don't know, you can know. And that's what He wants you to know. When you're in those times in your life when you don't know where the satisfaction is going to come from, when you're thirsting to be satisfied, He says, I am there with you. And isn't that what we're remembering at this time of the year, at Christmas time, where God says, I am going to send my Son, and He is going to be like you. He will be with you. What He wants us to know is that song that we sang is, great is thy faithfulness. And it has to be words that come out of our mouth, but they have to be indwelled and in our heart, so that when we go into those situations where we don't know where the next drink's coming from, we can sit back and say, I will not fear, I will not fret, because great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness that you have for me. And that I can keep taking those steps even when my throat is parched. And after they're leaving this oasis, I would imagine they're going, oh, let's not leave here. And He says, I've got a place where you need to go. A promise that I'm going to fulfill. Yeah, but it's okay here. Can't we just stay here? Isn't that what we like too? We get our world all situated the like we want it. And we go, okay, God, it's nice like this. Don't change a thing. And He says, but you're not there yet. I'm where I want to be, God. And He says, but you're not where you need to be. Oh, God, I don't want to be where I need to be. I want to be where I want to be. And He says, but you don't realize being where you want to be is not as glorious as where you need to be. And that is where I'm leading you to. Do not fret. Do not fear. But what do we see every time? that the people, when there is no water, when there is no food, they cry out to God. If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. Really? What are they doing? Focusing on the flesh. There we sat around pots of meat and we ate all the food that we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve. This entire assembly to death. That's why you did this. To kill us. And God says, ugh. No, I brought you out to bless you. You were not blessed in Egypt. You were slaves in Egypt. And because you can't see and because you can't wait, you get frustrated instead of trusting in faith. In the passage of Scripture is, you know, it's not anything new. Martin Luther said, when the supply fails, our faith is soon gone. Do you ever feel that way? When you just don't know where the next meal, where the next bill's going to get paid, where the, you know, whatever the next is that you don't think is going to be satisfied. It's easy to become overwhelmed because we're so earthly focused. And God has sent his Son in the form of humanity, filled with the Spirit, to help us see past the flesh. That there is a spiritual life that will satisfy when in our physical life we're not. And what are these people? They're frustrated because of their flesh. But Paul says that we don't live according to the flesh, but the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, and those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God because they can't wait on God. They can't wait for him to please them. He says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, and you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Because we're not ruled by the flesh, we're ruled by God. We're filled not with just flesh, we're filled with his Spirit. And we know that we can trust him in all these things. But the flesh is powerful. But the Spirit is more powerful. And as the people are longing, their bellies are aching, they say, there's no water, there's no meat. God says, I will provide for you. At twilight, you will have quail. In the morning, you will have bread. And as Aaron is speaking to the people, they look towards the desert. They look towards the place where there's emptiness. And what did they see? The glory of the Lord appears to them. In the place where he shouldn't be, but in the place he needs to be, so that they can go into the desert that knows that God is there. That even though I can't see how it's going to work out, it will work because the one who cares for me is there for me. And he says, you will have what you need. God says, I've heard the grumbling of Israel. Tell them, at twilight they'll eat meat, in the morning they will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I'm the Lord your God. And the quail come in and they eat meat. In the morning, they're told to go out and they collect enough just for the day because God will provide for tomorrow. You don't have to store it up. But let me tell you that on the sixth day, I want you to collect twice because what's going to happen is I'm not going to provide it on the seventh. But if you collect more, it's going to rot. But on that sixth day, it won't. So what they did, they go out and they start collecting the manna. And the manna, all it means is, what is it? That's basically, they're going, what is it? Go, manna. Food. But manna. Yeah, eat it. He provided for them when they couldn't provide for themselves again. But you know what some of them did? It's like, okay, I know what he says, just collect enough. But you know, it might not be there tomorrow. Isn't that just wise? Aren't I just preparing for the next day? wouldn't God be pleased that I'm not just taking him for granted? No, you're really taking him for granted because you don't think he's going to show up when he says he will. Some of them went out and they collected and they ate and they still had jars and go, whew, I know tomorrow's going to be okay because I supplied what God gave me. And what happened when they opened the jar in the morning to make breakfast? Oh, and they look and it's moving. It's filled with maggots and it's stench, right? Well, what does that tell us? What does it tell us about how we misuse the blessing of God? That when we take the blessing of God and use it for ourselves, it becomes corruption. God defines its use, and it's primarily for praise. Thank you, God. Everything he blesses us with, the blessing is secondary, but primary, it's praise. But oftentimes we put the praise on the blessing rather than the one who blesses. And then when the blessing goes away, we think the one who gave it doesn't care, so we have to do it ourselves because really we want to be like Adam and Eve and be our own God. So a God who is misused, it becomes corruption. A worship that's misused becomes corruption. A blessing that's misused becomes corruption. People that are misused become corruption. Even though people can be a blessing, God can be a blessing, worship can be a blessing. We can misuse those things for our own interest rather than as a secondary gift of God that we respond with in praise. And isn't that exactly what Jesus is trying to teach the woman at the well? He says, none of you will keep this till morning, but many did. But then on that day when they had to collect double, do you think maybe in their minds going, oh, I know what's going to happen? Because, you know, we're wise. We think we have prophetic gifts. We can read people's minds. I know what God is going to do. It's going to be putrid again, and he's going to laugh. And they go out the next morning, and people go out the next morning, actually, and look around. Where's the manna? And I'd imagine God in heaven is going, oh, didn't you collect twice yesterday? Don't you have jars in your house with manna in it? Yeah, but I'm kind of afraid because, you know, the other time I did it, it was a surprise. He says, go back. It'll be a surprise again. They go back and, Isn't that what God is trying to help us realize? That he's going to do things to make us feel uncomfortable within ourselves when we're trying to control our experience. He says, trust me. Trust me. With the woman at the well, she says to Jesus, because she's like, oh, this just doesn't make sense. You're a Jew. Why are you asking me these things? I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? You Jews don't even associate with we Samaritans. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who asked you for a drink, you would have asked him to give you living water. She's like, could you imagine being in this conversation with this guy? Wow, you're a real weirdo. Living water? And in their mind, living water, in their understanding, a lot of times was running water. All right? She's at a well. This isn't running water. He says, I'll give you water where you don't know the source, but it's always flowing. She says, give me that water so I don't have to keep coming back here. Later says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give will never be thirsty. Indeed, the water I give becomes a spring of water welling up in eternal life. Kind of like those springs in Elim where the people are going, we don't even have to worry about where the water's coming from. These springs continue to pour out. Jesus is telling this woman at the well, you don't have to be concerned about what your life was. All you have to be concerned about is who I am. Because who I am for you will give you life eternal in spite of the life you were trying to create for yourself. I will not only give you life that's worth living now, I will give you life that is eternal. And this woman says, Well, we know that the Messiah called Christ is coming, and when he comes, he'll explain all these things to us. The one you're speaking to, I am he. He tells this woman, this God, he's looking for true worshipers. So it's not about a place, it's about a person now. It's about Jesus. He is the one in which they celebrate because he has sacrificed himself. The great cost with him coming down to this earth and sacrificing his life. Being frustrated with people like us. Being beaten in ways that we can't imagine. And Paul says, the mystery which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh. And there's a song, O come, Emmanuel. Thank you, God, for knowing my pain. Thank you, God, for knowing my imprisonment. Thank you, God, for taking on my humanity, helping to know that you are not distant, but you are wanting to exist within this frustrating world. In this God who came in the flesh, this little child in a manger, this one who spoke all things into existence is now with us. And we celebrate this fact that he has not abandoned us, but will live with us. He will die for us so that we can live again. He is vindicated in the spirit. He's seen by angels. He preached among the nations. He was believed on by the world and was taken up into glory. And that is our hope. Glory to the newborn king. Glory to the king who endures the punishment that we should endure. Glory to the king who was looked at as a liar. The glory to the king who was looked at as the son of Satan. Glory to the king of God who demonstrated his belief in his Father, his trust in the Father, and went to my cross. Glory to this newborn king that when God spoke, he rose from the tomb. Glory to this newborn king. He is worthy of praise. In this gift that is given to us, he says, here it is. It comes with a great cost. My redemption for you is free, but it's going to cost you too. Have you ever heard somebody say, oh, it's a free gift? As if, oh, it's a free gift, and thank you, God, and then I can go on my merry little way and do what I want. That's not scripture. If you ever hear that spoken that way, go back to Matthew 10. Go back to passages in scriptures where it talks about the cost of discipleship. Cost of following the one who paid the cost. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. So that means Christ's sacrifice leads to your sacrifice. Because in your sacrifice, just as Jesus opened the door for you to have eternal life, when you sacrifice self and let God lead, then we know that we have true life. And those who lose their life for my sake will find life. So what do we do with this? How do we take this physical journey in a physical form, but a spiritual journey leading to a spiritual destination of a renewed heaven and earth, a new relationship with God? Let me ask you, I want your response to this. What do we learn from today? What have you learned? Trust in God. There's a price to be paid for my salvation. And my response to that price is to lay down a life that's not worth living because it's only temporary. What else do you learn today? Yes. He wants us to worship in spirit and in truth. And Jesus is the truth. What else do you learn from today? Let go of what? Know that there will be burdens in your life, and God knows that, and in due time, He will satisfy all your needs. Even if it costs you your life like it did Jesus, it's in sacrificing of self where you find yourself. So what we learn then translates, has to translate into what we do. And what God wants us to do when we walk out of here is to realize that we, if we've drank from this gift of God, drink from this fountain of truth, if we're born in Him, if we are children of God, then we become, to a world out there that is longing and is thirsting, we become a springs of life. We become Elam to these people. When they don't know where to turn, we have something to offer them. And we go out there not thinking we have all the answers, but we know that we are a source for the answer. What a great gift that God has given us because He has come to us and has gone into heaven. And now He calls us to follow Him, to be filled with His Spirit, be filled so that others can be filled. And my charge, my challenge to you as we ponder this season of Christmas and what it means that God became flesh, help us to realize that though we are flesh, we can become God's possession for the sake of those who are longing to be satisfied. What a glorious journey He can take us on. It will be challenging, but we sit back and say, glory to the newborn King. And we always understand that no matter what, He is able. Whatever your needs, whatever your concerns, He's able. Don't walk this journey alone, but allow the community of believers to strengthen you when you're weak, to grieve with you when you mourn, to celebrate you when you rejoice. And don't let this celebration lead to desperation like it did for the Israels, because they took their eyes off their hope. Let's stand and give this God all due praise.